The next series after this, Mystical Eye, will be a combination of the Book of John. We're going to do this very thoroughly. We want to understand the Book of John right from the beginning, the Word made flesh, to the Ascension. John has given us a full, complete understanding of our work, our destiny on this earth, and the reality of our being. So we must do that now. And in conjunction with it, we're going to do book by Joel titled Beyond Words and Thoughts. And that'll be Beyond Words and Thoughts, and that'll be directly after the last chapter of Mystical Eye. So that, let's see, we have two more of this, and then the third week after this will be Beyond Words and Thoughts and the Book of John. And I'll advise the libraries to have some books in case some of you do not have Beyond Words and Thoughts. Now, it's wise for us to know this game of truth or consequences. We know that if we're not acknowledging, not by word, but by the way we live, the one divine life as the only, everywhere, that it is either divine life or karma. It's really that specific. You cannot be out of divine life without karma showing forth in your life. And we're being forced to the point of total acceptance of one divine life until no appearance can tempt us out of that permanent awareness. And then we shall find that we see Him face to face. Until that day, we'll be imprisoned in the sense of a body. Until we release ourselves to the one divine life. Now, here are some of the things Joel has to say, verbatim, about the act of commitment. He says there must be an act of commitment in which we live as the Christ. In other words, living any other way than as the divine life, recognizing the divine life. We're not in the kingdom of God within ourselves, nor are we in the kingdom of God within those who surround us. Now, the reason I picked this phrase to repeat here is that you would hear the words that we must live as the Christ. That means not as a human self. That means not in my personal rhythm. That means you must live in the rhythm of Christ, in the universal rhythm. And that is an infinite, not a finite rhythm. It isn't a rhythm that began with the birth of the form. It isn't a rhythm that stops with the death of the form. You must attain the awareness of that infinite rhythm, which is totally independent of the form, living as the Christ. That infinite rhythm is not concerned about any pilot, any sea, whether it's turbulent or not, any germ, any condition, that infinite rhythm knows no evil. knows no lack, knows no limitation, knows no darkness, knows no second power, knows no second life, knows no human imperfections. That infinite rhythm becomes the I of you and the eyes of you. That infinite rhythm becomes the activity of your soul, experienced. And in the acceptance of this infinite rhythm, your soul faculty is opened to witness the kingdom of heaven on earth. There must be an act of commitment in which we live as the Christ. And at the moment that I recognize the Christ of you, I am then called upon to act toward you as if you were the Christ. And so you're bowing your head to the Master within everyone. No one gets away with anything, says Joel. For justice is closer than breathing. He points out that you're not punished by God, and you're not rewarded by God. Your own action determines your own experience. It has all been set before you. And if you do not partake of the Spirit, your own action punishes you. If you partake of it, your own action rewards you. It has nothing to do with a divine punishment or a divine reward. You're not rewarded by grace or punished by karma. Grace is all there is. Karma is your misperception, in which you refuse to live in the life that is divine, in which you refuse to accept the onlyness, the allness of those qualities which are divine. And then the karma is the reminder to you that you have forsaken Christ, forsaken perfection, bowed to the tempter instead of to the Master within. Every time we violate spiritual law, the rhythm is broken. And we violate spiritual law every time that we do not acknowledge God as omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. And every time that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the only two spiritual commandments there are. And this is the rhythm of the entire created universe, including man. Well, he's put it all in one little walnut shell for us. Two commandments, live in them, accept the qualities of that God you're acknowledging in all as the only present qualities, and you're in the rhythm of the universe. Right there we have the essence of our work. Now you're going to have to sow your own land. No one's going to sow it for you. Each one of us has been given infinity to sow. And if I do my job and you do your job, then we are joined into oneness as joint heirs in Christ, and between us is the fruitage, the harmony of that oneness, the love, the faith, the confidence, the trust, the peace. I cannot lie to you and you cannot lie to me. I cannot steal from you and you cannot steal from me, because we are one. knowingly. All we can do is share and bless. And forgive if necessary. And this becomes the way that I am come unto you, that you may have life more abundant. The way of living consciously, not in the forms you see, but in the divine life that stands where the forms appear. This is the way that I am come. Look unto me, come unto me, witness me everywhere, and you will find the life more abundant. So Joel has this to say, sitting in the silence, acknowledging the I of my being, acknowledging omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, is the way. And we've got that down to simplicity. One mind, one presence, one power, no matter what we see, is the way. And that's the way of restoring harmony. But it must always be accompanied by an act of commitment. In other words, to know it mentally does not cross the T and dot the I. To know it mentally is incomplete. There's something you've got to do after you know it. You've got to take the knowing and let it lead to an act which is based upon your reliance and trust of the fact that you have known. Yes, I recognize there's water out there. And because I know the water is there, I can swim in it. I recognize the freeway is there, and therefore I can drive on it. I recognize your divinity, but what am I going to do about it? I must treat you as a divine being in every way. I must be committed to what I know. And if I cannot treat you as a divine being, I lose my oneness with God. For if I cannot be one with the God of your being, I am not one with God. And that is why we say clergymen are not obeying the first commandment or the second. If they cannot witness your Christ and my Christ and the Christ of our so-called enemies and the Christ of our politicians, and the Christ of all those various types of hucksters we know, but rather are seeing people who need to be reformed and corrected and improved, they are not seeing one divine life. They are not sowing to the Spirit, and they are perpetuating the accumulated karma of the world while under the belief that they are worshiping God. You can only worship God with an act of commitment. You must treat those who are the divine life as the divine life, not trying to remove their errors, for there are no errors in that divine life. There are no sinners in divine life. There's not a sinner on the earth. Divine life is here. You see, the very opposite of accepting the two commandments. The moment we have sinners, we've lost the two commandments and their precious truth. The moment we have bad people and good people, we've lost the commandments. The moment we have sick people and healthy people, employed people and unemployed people, we've lost the commandments. There are no such. There's only divine life. You see, the concepts must go. You cannot obey the commandment and retain the concepts. You must, as your act of commitment, dissolve all concepts that there is any opposite in divine life, that there's a good one and a bad one, a perfect one and an imperfect one, a healthy one and a sick one. This is sowing to the form, the flesh. And this is not obedience to the commandment. That's how we lose the way. We cheat ourselves by not doing unto our neighbor, for our neighbor is ourself. If we're limiting our neighbor to our relatives, countrymen, fellow religionists, we are cheating ourselves, because it is only as we do unto another that we have done it unto the self of us. That divine life which we recognize in our neighbor is not the divine life of our neighbor alone. It is the divine life of ourself. The life in the orange is the life of the orange right next to it. And if there are 500 oranges on the tree, the life of each one is that same one divine life. You have no life other than the life of your neighbor. And if you will not recognize it in your neighbor, it will not recognize itself in you. If you do it not unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it not unto yourself. Again, when you do not recognize divine life where your neighbor is, you are the one who suffers the karma. Your neighbor's already suffering from it, from not knowing it. But now you bring yourself under this karmic law. This one is interesting. The reason we meditate is not to find our peace, but that through us peace may flow to the world. Now that's very important, because the moment you see that you have been really meditating to find your peace, in most cases, you see, you were starting from the standpoint of a me, to find my peace. Well, that wasn't acting as Christ. But when you're acting from the standpoint of let the peace of the Father flow through you to the world, you're acting as Christ. You see, you're stepping out of the personal rhythm, which was trying to find peace for itself, into the universal rhythm, which lets the universal rhythm flow through you to the world. And this takes you out of that false sense of a second life, a second self that is not divine self, that is not divine life, that hovering sense of being a person. Now, you know we're not persons. And just to say that we are Christ isn't quite it either. But there is a feeling of who you are. Suppose all that invisible land containing all the invisible qualities is you. And then this person out here represents nothing more than those qualities of that invisible land which you have been able to bring forth to appear as person. But who are you? You're that invisible self, the fullness of it, all the qualities of it, extending throughout infinity. And this isn't a person. The qualities of God are not a person. The self of God is not a person. The divine life is not a person. The person is just one little orange on the whole tree, appearing to show forth that life of the tree. You're not a little orange. We're not one little fruit on a tree. We are the life, which is the life of that tree. We are the tree of life. We must feel this fullness. It isn't enough to say, I'm not a person, I'm the Christ. we must feel the fullness of our being, so that we can not be willing to function on a limited scale. And that's why we're caught in these little errors of trying to find some peace, when we should be resting in the knowledge of my infinite self, that it may flow forth to bless the world with its peace. That will be my peace. It's never the short-range point of view in the spirit. The reason we meditate, then, is to let our peace, peace of the spirit, flow through us to the world, and that we, the kingdom of God, may be established on earth as it is in heaven. Just imagine, we all have that innate capacity to let the kingdom of God come through us to be established on earth as it is in heaven. This is our function. It's quite different than human beings are used to living. And when they're not living in this manner, to be that instrument through which the kingdom of God establishes heaven on earth, they are in violation of divine law. And so they see war, and they see lack, and they see limitation, and they see problems, because these violations bring them forth. You are the place where the kingdom of God flows through, bringing heaven on earth. Or you are the creature who receiveth not, who is not fulfilling the destiny for which you are here, not knowing the fullness of your invisible being, not precipitating it into this world. But when you are doing these things, you are under the government of God. And of course, the tests are all around you continuously. Every trial, every tribulation, which would appear to be testing you, is a priceless reminder of your shepherd bringing you back into the invisible fold of your true being, lifting the eye of you, the Son of God in you, to the point where you will live as your divine self, bringing that capacity of divine knowing to all your relationships, sparking them with it, and truly bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth. Be still, and know that I, in the midst of thee, am God. Be still, and let the rhythm flow from that silence within your own being. And then follow it with the active commitment that aligns you with the people of this world. What we're being brought to is the universal recognition of God as the one being you've been looking at all these centuries, and giving that one being different names and different forms in your human mind. Looking at God and saying, there's a forest. Looking at God and saying, there's a tree. Looking at God and saying, there's a flower. But always you're looking at the one divine being. Every way you look. And in the quiet recognition of this, instead of the labels, instead of the concepts, instead of the material perceptions, just the quiet resting and knowing, why, of course, this is God invisible. That's all that's here. Where I stand, she stands, it stands. Where the tornado is blowing, where the sea is roaring and raging, where the pestilence is causing sorrow, none of it is there. God is there. That first commandment is making you see the truth of what is there. taking you out of the belief in the lie of what is not there, but only seems to be through human misperception. It's more than fidelity to God. It's living in reality by opening the soul faculty to perceive what human eyes cannot perceive. It's being being. And being so committed to being that being that nothing else for you will do. You find love is always emphasized. Because when that love of the one divine being is in you, flowing, released by the absence of human concept, you are truly lifted above every false appearance of the world. That's why love is emphasized, because it lifts you out of all the illusions of the world. But not our human love. It's the love of the divine being itself flowing through us. That love is its own government, maintaining its own purity and perfection at all times. When that love is flowing through you, then there's no power in the world that has the slightest influence upon any phase of your activity. It's the healing ray in all ways. These pale human imitations of love fall aside, and the unchanging, infinite love lives itself where you stand. We're trying now to feel the very depth of our being, the scope of it, the fullness of self. And we see that the person is just one small outward ball of image precipitated by the degree of our capacity within to know the divine life. Eventually, you will so know the divine life that that image out there will have no more value for you. As a matter of fact, this whole chapter was a talk of Joel's just a few days before this happened to him. It was in June of 1964. This was the last Sunday talk he ever made on this earth. And I believe it occurred after he had received word of his forthcoming transition. And knowing of his transition to come, he gave us the very pinnacle of his experience, a third of a century, in which he knew the word, and the pinnacle of that experience was, don't be satisfied to say, I know this or I know that. And know that if you aren't doing something about it, you don't really know it. Judge yourself on the basis of whether or not you are committed to the act which shows that you really know. If God is your life, in what way are you committing yourself to that knowledge? And so active commitment was a sublime level of instruction from one who knew that without an act of commitment, all of our words and beliefs are merely sham and pretense. You cannot say, I know God aright, and then fear for your life, or accept that suffering is happening in your very being. Will believe that someone elsewhere is suffering in the slightest way. The act of commitment is the banishment, the complete abolition of the belief that sickness or death exist. I mean any kind of sickness. They cannot exist in your consciousness as a belief in their reality, or you have not found your act of commitment. The acceptance of the allness of God precludes the possibility that there can be any error, evil, pain, suffering, disease, discord, problem, lack or limitation in anyone on this earth. They can only be the hand of the tempter painting the picture of illusion for those who are not anchored in the truth that God is truly the one divine life here. And this perfect divine life is incapable of forming anything that is imperfect, incapable of permitting anything it forms to become imperfect. And right where you see that imperfection, you must open your inner faith, your inner soul faculty, to accept the invisible perfection of the divine form that stands there. Always. It is there. It is the life of God. And it is saying, come unto me. Recognize me. Acknowledge me. And everyone on this earth is saying to you, please see me as the first commandment asks you to. Because if you don't, no one else will. There isn't a person on this earth who isn't saying to you from their soul, acknowledge my divine life. And when you do, you find that it is your divine life that has the capacity to acknowledge their divine life. And as you acknowledge their divine life, you have found your own. The fruitage of worshiping the one divine life is next week's chapter. And it will enable us to see how far we have come to that capacity to come out of the personal sense of life, the personal rhythm, into the universal. Before we do, I'd like you to see a few phrases out of the Bible which have emphasized this to us, which perhaps we, in our haste, had overlooked from time to time. We have a place here where the master says to the fishermen, now I'm going to make you fishers of men. This is Matthew 4, the 19th verse. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now you see how Joel is emphasized in this chapter, that we're not here to find our peace, but rather to let the peace of the Father flow through us to the world. Fishers of men. These disciples were in it perhaps at first to find their salvation. But no, he said, that isn't enough. The Master within said, I am going to come through you. This isn't for you. This is for I within you to express itself into the world. You are being an instrument of the light. You are a fisher of men. And then came the act of commitment that followed. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, you can see that if a fisherman leaves his net, he's left everything. He's left his way of life. In other words, they changed their way of life. They had been seeing person, place, thing, condition. When they left their nets, they left the concept of person, place, thing, and condition. They were now able to conceive in their consciousness that there is only one divine life. and to witness it in everyone. When you witness the divine life in everyone, it is because you have left your nets. You have departed from the nets of humanhood, of human belief, of human conditioning. And this was the active commitment of the disciples there. They left their nets. They left their way of life, which had been a human way of working for a living. And now they were saying to the Father within, "You are the kingdom of God. We will go forth now without superscript. And we will completely trust the inner abundance of the storehouse to provide our way." The way that does not provide for the wayfarer is no way to fare. Joel quoted that from a writer in this chapter. That same writer was, incidentally, a friend of Cahil Gibran, and he was an older man than Cahil Gibran. We don't hear too much about him. We hear it all about Gibran, but he was a very important influence to the younger man. And then there are others. Isaiah had been reminding us, but we walked past many times, and in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, we find the instruction to stay within. And the reason was that only within could you find the divine self. This is 30:15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Now, confidence in what? Confidence that the life of God is my life, and it is even the life of my oppressor. It is the life of the raging ocean. It is the life of the falling tree. It is the life of everything that appears on the earth. And the life is there. The thing is not. Only the life is there. The cat isn't there. The life of God is there. The life of God does not become the cat. The person is not there. The life of God is there. And the life of God does not become the person. Only in quietness and confidence will you learn the truth of this, and that will be your strength. Only the life of God is where you are. And that life is not your physical person. That life is not your human mind. Your human mind and your physical person are the world concepts you entertain about that life. But the life of you is the life of God, and that is all that is where you appear to be. And when you accept that, you will never fear for your life, and you will take no thought for your life. And you will show forth the qualities of your life, because there will be no thought pattern of a human being to stand as an interference barrier, setting up a second sense of life. You are given the perfect life, and to be as that perfect life on this earth, you must learn the habit of accepting it to be your life, and then having the confidence to trust it, so that you know it can never be crucified. Then Isaiah reminds us that if we can do that, if we can live in that state of consciousness, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Whoever can stand in the knowledge that I am the divine life, not this form, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Then in the psalm, be still and know that I, this divine life, this self of you, I am God. Now that's the fullness of our being that we're to cultivate through the enlightened consciousness. No one can deprive you of the privilege of being wrong, if you insist on being wrong. No one can tell you to die to self if you insist on living in the human self. But there is a second, a glimpse, a flash when you know that there's nothing of me but pure divine life. And that's when you rest in the Word. And the more often you're willing to peel away the onion skins of human thought and rest in that pure divine life, the more you can witness the magic of it. And then there's no you that needs better help. There's no you that has any unfulfilled need. These concepts depart. You rest on the very pinnacle of being as that divine life. You literally walk this earth as that divine life. Thou seest me, thou seest that divine life. And there's a form that seems to envelop you, but you're not concerned about it. You know that's merely the outpicturing of the world consciousness. The divine life is all you are, for there is no other. And you find no place to lay your head, because your divine life is everywhere. Before Abraham, before the world, even unto the end of the world. There is no place where your divine life is not. Then the commandment is fulfilled with your heart, your soul, and your mind. And you are reborn of the Spirit. When June 1964 comes to you, you can lay aside the body, because you have completed your act of commitment. You have committed yourself to Christ, as Christ. You have witnessed Christ everywhere, not form. You have plowed your land. And where do you go from there? You live as divine life forever. To know divine life is life eternal. Much of the instruction we receive is from Joel, which to me is a clear proof that that one divine life accepted, lived in, is ever present, ever all wise, all knowing, all being, ever self-governing, ever available to whoever lives in that one divine life. Always these two commandments are taking us out of the limiting sense of mortality, personality, a me, and release. relating us to our infinite being. Now, the next time you see a cat or a dog, practice. This is not a cat and this is not a dog. And this isn't God either. All that is there is God, and the cat is not there. And everywhere I look, whatever I see is not there, only God is there. To this be true. Practice it once in a while during the day. Practice it on all kinds of conditions and people and situations. And watch how it yields fruit. Practice it on yourself. Do not exclude you. Even look in the mirror if you must, or look in your mind's eye and know that the form you see there is not there because God is there. Self that you cannot see is your own God self. Ever present, ever come, that you may have life more abundantly, awaiting your recognition, your willingness to commit yourself to that invisible self. Speak, Father, thy servant heareth. I am willing to commit, to obey, to follow, to die that I may live. Well, we're into chapter 11 next time, and those of you who cannot come, have a very happy holiday. Those of you who can, we'll see you then. Whoever can come, remember to meditate with us if you can, between 2 and 4. Many people have said that they are doing this and can feel the power of the Spirit. Thanks again.